Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Praise the Lord. We are in Exodus chapter 8. And if you didn't bring your Bible and you'd like to follow along, there's a Bible, should be one in the seat under the seat in front of you. Exodus chapter 8. Father, as we are confronted this morning through worship, through testimony and song, the fact that you are intimately acquainted with our lives, that you've called us for a purpose, Lord, that you bring us to such a time as this, Lord, that you are speaking to our lives. You have a plan. You have a destiny for us. And Lord, you had a plan for Egypt. You had a plan for your people. And sometimes your plan doesn't quite make sense to us. But Lord, we ask that as we study your word today, that we would gain greater insight into the workings and the operations, the wisdom and the ways of God. And so, Lord, we come and apply ourselves to understanding. Teach us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a Russian parable that tells of a hunter that all of a sudden came upon a bear, and he raised his rifle and he took aim and he was ready to shoot. And just as he was ready to pull the trigger, the bear started talking to him. And the bear said, "Wait a minute, why do you want to shoot me? Wouldn't it be better just to talk a minute before you do something like that?" And so the hunter lowered his rifle just a little bit and said, "Well, okay, let's talk, I guess." And the bear said, "What do you want?" And the hunter said, "Well, I want a fur coat." The bear said, "That's a reasonable request." He says, "All I want is a full stomach." He said, "Let's sit down and let's talk about this. We can negotiate this. These are two negotiable points." And so the bear and the hunter sat down at the picnic table, and after a while of negotiations, the bear got up alone and walked off. And he had a full stomach, and the hunter, he had a fur coat. Compromise, though, rarely satisfies both sides in the same proportion. So today in our lesson, we're going to see that Pharaoh offers to Moses the opportunity to compromise. And we're going to examine the issue of compromise in our lives and how it comes to us, because every one of us are faced with this whole aspect of compromise. Compromise, compromise. The enemy wants to get us as Christians to be the least effective, the least committed, the least sold out that we can be. I mean, if we're going to be Christians, okay, you're going to go to heaven, but let's make you the least effective Christian you can be. That's the plan of the enemy. And that's the plan of Pharaoh to the people of God. Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs will come upon you and on your people and on all your servants.' Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt.'" Now, the frog head goddess of Egypt was called Heka, and she was a goddess that was called upon to help at time of childbirth. Frogs were therefore considered sacred, so you weren't allowed to kill a frog. You can see the dilemma. We got a plague of frogs, but no one can kill them. Kind of like the green pieces today. Frogs were seen as a blessing to the people of Egypt because the frogs kept the insect population at bay so that they didn't destroy the crops. And notice what happens. What was once a blessing, God now turns around and makes it a curse to the people. Because these frogs were once pleasurable, and now they brought pain. They robbed the people of their peace. Everywhere the people went, there were frogs. There were frogs in their yards, frogs in their houses, frogs in their kitchens, frogs in their bedrooms, and even in their beds. There were frogs everywhere, and they were croaking in their heads. So there were frogs in the house of the servants as well, we're told. That's interesting, because the Israelites were their servants. So the Israelites were affected by this plague of frogs as well. And we talked last time about how that the first plague of the water being turned into blood, that affected the Israelites also. But have you ever considered, I mean, come on, frogs? God, is this the best you could do? I mean, couldn't he send a plague of lions or tigers or bears or any other, I mean, ferocious animals, but frogs? Why did God send frogs? As I pondered this, I thought, you know, the people completely, with just a simple little thing as a frog, completely were robbed of peace. You couldn't even sleep at night with all these frogs. Anything that needed quiet, they were literally infected with the noise of frogs. I know one cricket in my house at night will drive me crazy. I will find that cricket and send him to cricket hell, wherever that is. But it's interesting how fragile our peace is, isn't it? Because the smallest little thing in life can create a hindrance to our peace. I mean, stub your little toe. You don't have peace anywhere in your mind, your body. It can rob us of peace, and this we see demonstrated here. In verse 6, so Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt, and the magicians did so with their enchantment and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt as well. So all the magicians could do this as well. And all they did was make matters worse. In fact, that's usually what Satan does, is just make matters worse. Now there's an interesting clip from a miniseries on the Ten Commandments that I'm going to show you right now that kind of just gives us a visual of what was happening in Egypt. Aren't you glad you weren't there? Stupid little frogs can ruin your whole night's sleep. Verse 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. And so he said, tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, out of the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. So Moses lets Pharaoh determine when the frog plague is going to cease. And then Moses prays, the frogs are gone. Then an amazing thing happens in verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So now we saw that God had hardened Pharaoh's heart during part of this encounter between Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh, now we see that Pharaoh is now hardening his own heart. And we realize that God literally is just bringing into view for us the hardness of Pharaoh's own heart. And the key point here is that sometimes a cold heart will melt in the sunshine, but then once again freeze when the shadows of night fall. And so we see in Pharaoh's heart, when the sunshine of judgment comes upon his life and God turns up the heat, his heart melts. And then when he takes the heat away, then his heart becomes cold as stone again. And so the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." And they did so. And Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Here the magicians are trying to make things worse again. But Pharaoh's disobedience, look at that, it spills over to affect all of those in the land. So you have one man being disobedient, rebelling and hardening his heart against God, going back on his promise to let the people go, and now everyone is affected by this plague. That's not fair. Why didn't God just put lice on Pharaoh instead of everybody else? But no, everyone is affected by one man's disobedience. And sometimes our actions, singularly, your actions, my actions, create a lot of heartache for those around us. Did you notice that these lice came up out of the dust of the earth? The Egyptians worshipped the earth god, Jeb. The Egyptians worshipped this god, and this god now, the earth god, has now become a curse to them. So much so that the priests of this god and all their other gods have now become unclean, because now they've got lice on their bodies. They have become unclean. They're unable now to minister into the temples. In verse 19, then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord said. So the magicians are coming to Pharaoh. Obviously, this is a miracle. This is God's hand. This is the finger of God. We can't duplicate this one with any sort of trickery or sorcery or any othery. Sometimes we think, you know, if someone could just see a miracle, if this person, God, if you just show them a miracle, they'd believe. Not necessarily. I don't think miracles are really going to hold up for the hardness in the human heart. They can demonstrate truth, but if the heart is rejecting that truth, even miracles will not pierce those hearts. Pharaoh will see many miracles. The magicians of Egypt are not able to do any more miracles from this point on. They already had their last show with the frogs. They don't get any more play. In fact, you're not going to see them anymore. The last thing you're going to hear them say is, "This is the finger of God." Those are the last words. Yet we see no belief in God, no leaning towards repentance. The finger of God. The finger of God will write on tablets of stone 10 commandments, won't it? Let's follow that finger into Daniel chapter 5. And the finger of God is now in the palace of Babylon, and the finger of God writes upon the wall of the palace when Belshazzar is having his feast. Mene, mene, tekel upharsin. You've been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. The finger of judgment. Then we follow that finger again and we find the finger of God writing in the dust of the earth where these lice came from. And that finger of God is writing, as the accusers are gathered around this woman who has fallen at the feet of Jesus for mercy, and they have stones in their hand, and Jesus looks at them and says, "He who is without sin, let him first cast the stone." And he goes and with his finger writes in the earth, and they all disappear. It's an interesting thing about the finger of God. The finger of God will come to every one of our lives and will point us to the Ten Commandments, will show us that we are found in the balances and we are found wanting, and will show us how we have fallen short and we do not have a life that is sinless and therefore do not have the right to cast the first stone. The finger of God will point us to our own sinful imperfection. And then when we repent of our sins, the arms of God will embrace us as his child. Amen? I love that. Verse 20, and the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out of the water, and then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and on your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, also the ground on which they stand. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 22, because it's very important. Now things are changing. We have a whole new rule that God is playing by, if you will. It says, and in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the houses of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into the land of Egypt. And the land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. And so God now has established a no-fly zone over the land of Goshen, or the land of Israel. Amen? But think about this. The blood, the frogs, the lice, they were all there in the land of Goshen. The people of God suffered along with the Egyptians for the sins of Pharaoh and his people. The people of God suffered the same way. But no longer is there going to be a common suffering, because now God makes a distinction. No longer could Pharaoh attribute all of these plagues to a natural phenomena. Now this is no longer natural. This indeed is the hand of God, and he is bringing judgment specifically and selectively upon the Egyptians. And now we have this whole little district of Goshen that has been completely immune to and sheltered from the plagues. Now, the land of Goshen was 900 square miles of property. So it was quite a large area that the people of Israel inhabited. And it had two major cities, Ramses, which of course we know about, and Pithom. And these were two cities that the children of Israel built for the Egyptians. Now this brings an important point to us, because there are times, literally, when God's people suffer the same thing that the world suffers. And we suffer just like they. They're unbelievers, we're believers. Why do we suffer? Because we're not immune to cancer. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're not going to get cancer. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you won't suffer as others suffer. Heart disease or floods and earthquakes. They happen to Christians too, don't they? And so we struggle in our lives because we want God to make a distinction and know that there is a distinction between us and the non-believers. And yet sometimes there isn't. Just like the plague of blood, frogs and lice, there wasn't. But God does make a distinction. And there are other problems that we literally bring upon ourselves. Poor diet, lack of exercise, alcohol, drug use. We can bring that on ourselves, Christian or non-Christians. But these flies were probably not really flies. They think were the scarab beetles. And so you can imagine the swarms of scarab beetles coming in upon the Egyptians. You remember, they worshiped them. They were sacred to the Egyptians. And this was the god, Kapara, was a beetle-like god. And beetles were the symbol of eternal life and hope. And we see them in the worship of Ra, their sun god. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, go and sacrifice to your God in the land. Go and sacrifice to your God in the land. Now this is Pharaoh's first compromise. He's going to make four before the plagues are over. But this is his first offer of compromise. Go and sacrifice to your God, but don't leave the place where you live. Isn't that interesting? Because in the Bible, Egypt is considered symbolically a type of the world, or a type of sin, but a type of the world. To go back to Egypt was to go back and live in the world. And so here Pharaoh says, well, you can go ahead and sacrifice to your God, but stay in the world. And Satan offers us this same compromise as Christians. He doesn't care if you go to church, just don't put off your worldly lifestyle. Stay carnal. I mean, if you're going to go to church, that's okay, but, you know, stay a carnal Christian. Stay a worldly Christian. Stay in the world. Go and sacrifice in your life, if you like, but don't leave the world. Stay in the world. That's the compromise of the enemy. And the key point here is, it is difficult in America today to discern any difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. It's very difficult. We're told statistically the divorce rate is the same. Doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or you're a non-Christian. The divorce rate is the same. 70% of American men between the ages of 18 and 34 view internet pornography at least once a month. 70% of American men. So this is a shocking statistic, isn't it? And so Christianity Today reporter John Kennedy decided that he was going to look into this and do more research. And he did for an article in this month, March 2008, Christianity Today. And he says, don't assume that pornography is not a problem in the church. And so after hearing the statistic, one evangelical leader was skeptical of the findings, so he did his own statistics. And the findings say that 50% of Christian men have looked at pornography recently. 50% of Christian men have looked at pornography recently. Those are the findings. So this leader decides, I'm going to survey my own congregation and find out what's going on. And what did he find? He found that 60% of the Christian men in his church had looked at pornography within the last year, 25% within the last 30 days, and other surveys are finding this, ladies, that one in three that view pornography websites are women. So it's not just a male. Yes, it's predominantly male, and the statistics are maddening how great they are, that how much this is affecting our lives. But it's not just confined to the guys. It's leeching over to women's lives as well. Aren't you glad I'm not doing that survey today? But it's a problem. Compromise is causing the lines of distinction in the lives of many Christians to blur. We're looking just like the world. Why? Because we're living just like the world. Pharaoh now offers another compromise. Verse 26, and Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Now that would be out of the jurisdiction of Egypt and out from under the jurisdiction of Pharaoh, I might add, and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but only you shall not go very far away. And pray for me, intercede for me. Now it's interesting, he brings up this phrase, the abomination of the Egyptians. What could that be? I'm not sure. It could be one of two things. It could either be the cow, because that was sacred to the Egyptians, and therefore to sacrifice them, for the Israelites to sacrifice them, that would be an abomination possibly for the Egyptians. But I think more probably it was a lamb. Because remember, back in Genesis, we're told that shepherding was an abomination to the Egyptians. And so they despised shepherds. And I think that they despised the idea of sacrificing lambs. And that was more traditionally and historically within the Jewish culture was not to sacrifice a cow, but to sacrifice a lamb. So I think that their idea of sacrifice was that to sacrifice a lamb, and this would be an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, what I thought was interesting was if this is true, if it was sheep, if it were sheep, then it provides us a very interesting dilemma. Because remember what the 10th plague is? The angel of death. And the only way to be secure from the angel of death is to have a lamb that was to be brought into your home, cared for as a pet, and then sacrificed on that first Passover. And we're going to study that in just a few weeks. And then the blood to be put over the doorpost. That provides a very difficult dilemma for the Egyptians, even if they now believe that these plagues were from God, the God of the Israelites. Would they be willing to sacrifice the lamb that they consider an abomination in order to receive protection and safety from the plague? Interesting dilemma, don't you think? So you see now a second compromise of Pharaoh. He says, don't go very far away and then pray for me. The compromise is that not to leave Egypt very far behind if we do go. So if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to serve God, okay, then don't leave the world too far behind. Don't change. Don't be so radical. Be a mellow Christian. Don't be a radical Christian, we'll be told. And this is the same compromise for those who want to separate from the world. Satan doesn't mind it if we're going to obey God's commands. Just don't obey them fully. Okay, if you're going to obey God's commands, that's okay, but don't quite obey them all the way. Don't obey them fully. So let's again see into Pharaoh's heart. Verse 29, then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. So we see in Pharaoh something which is often mirrored within ourselves. Because we think that we can allow sin in our life to linger just a little longer. Why? Because we feel like we have got it pretty well under control. Isn't it amazing? Pharaoh says, I can put up with frogs one more night. I can endure one more night with those frogs. Have them go tomorrow. Why? Why wouldn't he say, Moses, get rid of these frogs now? Why would he want them in his bedroom another night? Doesn't make any sense, does it? And yet there are times when we have things in our lives that the Lord wants to rid out of our lives. He wants to get out of it. He wants us to get rid of it. And yet we tell the Lord, Lord, I got it under control, Lord. I can take care of that. I'll get rid of that tomorrow, because I can handle it. I can put up with that a little longer. I'll get rid of it tomorrow. I'll give it up tomorrow. I'll quit that tomorrow. I'll stop hanging out there tomorrow. I'll stop holding on to that sin tomorrow, Lord. And how many addictions do we really think that we're in control of as people, as humans? We somehow think we can manage on our own terms these sins and manage them in our own way and in our own time. And yet, the addiction eventually returns again to demand of us. Demands our affections, our lusts, our family, our money, our peace. One drug addict penned these thought-provoking words. He said this, King Heroin is my shepherd, I shall always want. He maketh me to lie down in the gutters. He leadeth me beside troubled waters. He destroyeth my soul. Hebrews 11:25 tells us that there is pleasure in sin for a season. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But Hebrews 7:4 says, or 4:7 rather, says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. So when God tells us to get rid of that sin, to give that up, not to go there, to get all of that out of our lives, we're not to say, Lord, I'll do that tomorrow. He says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. The key point here is when God's Spirit convicts us of sin, it is important to repent immediately. Immediately. Now, it's interesting, these three plagues that God brought upon the people, because the first one is that of frogs. And sin is like that. It's like a little frog in our life. It just comes in and it starts hopping in around our life, and these leaping frogs of sin just leap all over, and all of a sudden we got this one little frog that multiplies into 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 100, and they're all over our lives, and we're infected with all these frogs just jumping into every place of our lives. And these leapfrogs are like little sin areas of compromise. We compromise in little areas, and all of a sudden we got this complicated frog mess all around us. And they piled these frogs, all their dead bodies, into heaps. Found that interesting, and just the stink, the whole land stunk. Isn't that just like sin? Sin leads to death, and death brings forth the stench of hell around our lives. It causes all this suffering and this stench. James chapter 1 talks about it. James says this, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Death. And yet the Apostle Paul says this about you and I, that we are to be what? The fragrance of Christ. Not the fragrance of death, the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, also among those who are perishing. Now the lice, they're interesting. The lice caused the people to have to shave their body. See that hairy arm? All of that would have to go. I got infected with lice. It's the only thing you can do. Get rid of the hair so you can get rid of those lice. And so they had to shave their entire bodies. Can you imagine that? They're all shaved, bald. It can't help but remind us of someone who got a haircut, who because of sin, because of compromise, he got a shave as well. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? Sure, Samson. He got shaved. Because of the sin of compromise, it caused him to have all his hair shaved off his head. And with the shaving of the hair, what came with that? The loss of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's symbolic. It was the loss of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it is with us. When we compromise with sin, you might not have to shave the hair literally off your head, but you will lose the power of the Holy Spirit to live a victorious Christian life. Compromise with sin causes us to lose the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life of victory as Christians. Now, what I found interesting was I went back in John chapter 1, and you remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus and he baptized him. It says something very interesting there. John says, this is the testimony. I didn't know him. If I didn't have God tell me on whom the Holy Spirit is resting, that's the one. That's the Messiah. That's the one that is coming. You're the forerunner for that person. I would have never known. I didn't recognize him. How could that be, John? You grew up with Jesus. John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. What do you mean you didn't know him? You knew him. No, what John was saying is, I didn't know him. I knew him according to the flesh, but I didn't know him according to the Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had so transfigured and transformed the life of Jesus so much, though, that John didn't even recognize him. Someone he knew, he didn't recognize anymore. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was all over his life. And this illustrates to us the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because the Holy Spirit is there to transform us and change us into someone different, someone new. And when we lose the power of the Holy Spirit, we're like what? A dead chicken. We've had our head cut off by compromise, and all we are is running around as a headless chicken, all around with blood squirting all out. We look like we're alive. We're walking around. We're making a lot of commotion, but we're not alive. Why? Because we're severed from our head. And sin and compromise severs us from the head, Jesus. It's interesting that this event must have been in the minds of the people when Moses gave them the commandment from God later when they're in the wilderness. You're not to shave the corner of your beards. Don't even shave the corner of your beards. Don't have anything to do with sin or compromise. You're not going to shave again. And they must have thought back, oh man, I remember when I had to shave my whole body. Oh good God, I don't have to shave. Now the flies, who's the Lord of the flies? Beelzebub, yeah, Satan. As we said before, probably this was the scarab beetle. Don't know, but probably. Either way, scarab beetle or flies, these things ate all the fruit of the land. And that's just like sin. Sin, once allowed in our lives, will eat up the fruit of the Spirit. You'll live a Christian life devoid of spiritual fruit. Yeah, you'll take up space in the pew on Sunday, but you have no fruit in your life. Why? Because the scarab beetle of compromise comes and devours the fruit off the tree of the Holy Spirit that wants to develop in our lives. Would you stand with me? I want to close today with a prayer that Paul Harvey prayed on the air after a program, One Nation Under God. And I want you to pray with your heart, with me, as we come before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we ask your forgiveness and we seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good, but that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We have exploited the poor and we've called it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and we called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting that flies were the first plague which was not allowed to affect the children of Israel. First plague. They ate all the fruit of the land. Now think about it. If they ate all the fruit of the land of Egypt, the land of Goshen remained what? Fruitful. Why? I believe God had a purpose in that because God had a destiny for his people. He says, I'm calling you to as a people and I'm calling you to be fruitful and I'm calling you to a land of fruitfulness, a land of flowing with milk and honey. And that's God's call on us as Christians today. He's calling us to live fruitful lives, lives of purpose, lives that do not compromise with sin, so that we can be fruitful for him and glorify him in everything we do. Amen? Amen. Let's worship the Lord.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at